I want to share with you some thoughts this morning about God, and from a very familiar passage, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But I want Winston Churchill, you all know he's Prime Minister of England during World War II and so on. He spoke out early against Adolf Hitler. When the rest of the world, particularly European nations, weren't really seeing all the danger, Churchill spoke out early and often about the dangers that Hitler posed. Basically, not just to the European common, but to the world. And that risk, he risked a great deal. Political suicide, perhaps. What gave him, what prepared him to take that kind of risk in his political career? And someone asked him that. And he said, well, I think it may have been the time that I repeated a grade in elementary school. And a reporter said, Mr. Churchill, you failed a grade in school? And Churchill very indignantly looked at him and said, I never failed at anything in my life. I just got a second chance. He understood that sometimes when things go wrong, you can get a second chance. He was willing to risk his political career to speak out on something he thought was important, which he was right, of course. Even if it cost him, he knew he most likely could get a second chance. How many of us can honestly say that have been in life more than just a few years, I've never needed a second opportunity to get it right. I always get it right the first time. Anybody want to lie and raise your hand? I didn't think so. We always need second chances. Some of us need third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and I don't know how many chances. And that's the great thing about God. That's the wonderful thing about God. He offers that. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then the parenthetical statement, by grace, you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's that? Paul is rejoicing with the brethren in Ephesus, and he's sharing with them, you were dead. Many of you were Gentiles that didn't even know God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, yet God has made you alive because of the wealth, the unfathomable depth, the riches of his grace through Christ Jesus. The love that God has for the world in sending his only begotten Son, John 3:16, so that in him we can have access to the Father, John 14, verse 6. The grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so many folks want to try to understand that. They say, see, we're saved by grace, and grace is unmerited favor. Grace is not something you earn. No doubt. That's a fact. But even grace says, oh, it teaches us, Titus 2. 11 and 12, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We are compelled by the Word of God, if we are going to be under the umbrella of God's grace, to faithfully be obedient to His will. That's what keeps us connected to the handle of the umbrella so that we can stay under that grace. But if God wasn't a God who gave second chances, it wouldn't make any difference what we did, would it? He wouldn't have bothered sending Christ. He'd have just said, okay, Adam, Eve, you messed up. You're done. Humans, you're done. But no, he didn't do that. Even at the time of the flood, he preserved a remnant so that we could get second and third chances. Because God, as you heard a minute ago, God delights in mercy. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, for he delights in mercy. And we should every day be thankful that God in heaven does indeed find his delight in his mercy. Because if he didn't, we wouldn't be here. And we wouldn't have a chance in the hereafter. The title of the lesson, if you want a title, is A God Who Runs. And what I want us to do is go to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read a very familiar parable, the majority of it anyway. We've heard it hundreds of times all our lives. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. Then he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I know this is a parable. Didn't really happen. But let's just picture for a minute how that might have taken place in that Jewish family all those years ago. Obviously, the father had some wealth. He had hired servants. And so the son wanted his part. He wanted his inheritance early. But he didn't want to wait till his daddy died to get his money. So the father said, okay, I'll do that. We'll split it. Half goes to the older son, part half, you know. So he did, and the younger son took off and went out there, and he lived his life just however he wanted to live it. I'm sure he had friends as long as he had money. What was it, the Willie Nelson song? You got the money, honey, I got the time. You run out of money, I run out of time. That's the way this guy was with his friends. As long as you got money, bud, you're my best pal. Let's hang, let's do that. And then when the money ran out, where'd the friends go? Oh, they were gone. And then, on top of that, the weather wasn't cooperative, and so the crops weren't all that great. So you had to have money to buy a feed, and he was hungry. And he took a job feeding pigs. Jesus told this parable in such a way to describe the horrible plight of this young man. What kind of upstanding Jewish person who knew that pigs were unclean animals would ever take a job feeding them unless he was so desperate that he just couldn't see any other way out? And that's what this young man did. And finally, he came to himself. He realized, wait a second, I'm out here starving to death in a pig pen, and I remember back at home, the guys that I called servants, they had a place to live. They had food to eat, clothes on their back. My daddy took pretty good care of them. They're better off than I. I'll go back home. And I know I don't deserve to be a son anymore, but I'll just become a servant. And so he did. And before he got to the house, here came Dad. And he didn't just walk out there. He ran. Now, how did he see him? Well, picture that for a minute. Here's the father. His boy left, and he didn't hear from him. And he didn't know if he's dead or alive. I can tell you from experience, some of us in this room, well, at least one of us anyway, knows exactly how that feels. A child disappears. No word, no nothing for months. No clue. Dead, alive, you kind of figure, sheriff would call, surely, if they found his body, they'd figure it out ultimately. But you don't know. You never know. You don't know how he's living. You don't know who his companions are. You don't know if maybe one of these crazy friends that this prodigal son is running around with knocked him in the head, buried him in the woods, and you'll never find. Who knows? Who knows? And this daddy, all he knew was his son, as far as he was concerned, was dead. He didn't hear from him. He worried about him every day. And so every day, this Jewish father would get up in the morning, fix himself a cup of coffee or whatever they'd drink at breakfast. And maybe before the day started, he'd go out on the front porch, sipping his cup of tea or whatever it was, and he'd take a look down that road that he saw that boy leave from, who knows how long ago, months, years, I don't know, a long time ago. The last sight he had of his son was his back as he disappeared around the bend in that road. And he hadn't heard from him since. And then every day at lunch, when it was time to take a break from helping, you know, from directing the workers out in the field, perhaps, or however he did that, once again, he'd look. And if he's out in the field working, just every now and then he'd straighten up and shade his eyes from the sun and look down every day, all the time, looking for his boy to come home. And in the evening, just before dark, before you go in for the night, again, he'd go out on that front porch and he's looking down the road that his son left from all those many, many days ago. And then one day, he looks and he sees something. He can tell it's somebody coming in their direction, coming down that road. And he looks, strains his eyes, and even though he's a little thinner and a little grubbier looking, he knows, that's my boy. And instead of waiting for him to get to the front yard, I don't know how old Dad was, but he took off running. He ran until he got to that boy and he hugged him and he told him how special he was. And when that son started, "Dad, I'm not worthy," he said, "Hush, you are my son. You were dead. You are alive. Welcome home. Get the robe. Get the ring. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a party," because he was dead. And as far as the father knew, he was. That never went away. He functioned every day, I'm sure, but in the back of his mind all the time was that wondering, is he alive? Is he okay? Is he dead? Is he in jail? Where is he? Why didn't he call? Why didn't he send word? But the minute he came back, the father ran to meet him. And we all know in the parable who the father is. He's God. And that's what God does. When one of his children walks away through indifference or rebellion, ignorance, whatever it may be, and walks down that long road that ultimately will lead to a wasteful, dark, pointless, dead-end existence, when that person comes back, God doesn't wait till he gets all the way home. As soon as you turn, God's right there. He is running. He runs to meet us. We're given a second chance to take our place in God's family. We had our place at God's table. We gave it up. God is waiting to give it back. And every one of us at some point, some of us a whole lot more than others, have at some point in our lives smelled like a pig pen. We have all felt the hunger gnaw at us, as that feast that began in sin suddenly turns to the inevitable famine that follows. And you're alone and sad and depressed and have enough knowledge to know, I don't want to die this way. And finally, something clicks. I come to myself and I say, I'm going home. This is ridiculous. And the minute you lift your voice to God as your heavenly Father and say, God, I want to come home. Boom! He is right there. I don't know how he runs from heaven. Don't know how, but he does. He runs and he's right there and he will forgive. You know, it's us that walks away. James chapter 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. How many of us have walked that formula too many times? Give in to temptation. Well, first, there is temptation. That's not a sin, by the way. Christ had desire to do wrong. If he was tempted, that's not a sin. The desire is there. Temptation comes. I'm fine so far. But instead of taking it to God right then, I think I can handle it myself. And next thing I know, I'm caught. I've given in to the desire. The temptation is won, and sin. And unless and until I come to the realization that it leads to death, sometimes physical death, all the time spiritual death, until I realize that and turn, I'm done. But here's what I need to understand. The minute I do turn, God's there. And He's there with love. Because God has plenty of love to go around. And especially if you've been baptized into Christ, you are His child. Now, He doesn't ever quit loving you. He doesn't ever quit loving you. No matter what you do, you can spit in His face, turn your back on Him, lie to Him all day long. He'll never quit loving you. And the minute you turn and decide to do right, He's right there for you. He's not the one putting you down, reminding you of all things you've done wrong. No, He forgives all that. And Scripture says, Jeremiah 31:30, that He forgets all that. And God can do that because He's God. And He gives me a fresh start. And as Jesus told Peter, if it takes 70 times 7, God is willing to do it. We need to be the same. God is the God who runs. He is the God of the second chance. And He lovingly is waiting right now for some of us to make the first move. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears and will open the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. God's knocking. Jesus is just outside the door. All He needs is you to open it. There's no knob on the outside. Now, it has to be opened from within. And when I open my heart to God, perhaps for the second, third, 10th, 20th, whatever time, every time, God is right there. And if He has to run to meet me, that's exactly what He's going to do. Because God is a God who runs. Aren't you grateful? Aren't we filled with gratitude that God loves us that much? Perhaps someone needs to take advantage of that this morning. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time for the first time to come to God's table and enjoy the banquet. Be born into the family by water and the Spirit, John 3:3-5. Having confessed Him before men, Romans 10:10, turned, converted with a penitent heart, Acts 3:19, all based upon a bedrock of faith that comes through hearing and hearing the Word of God. Does somebody need to be baptized into God's family this morning? Chances are the answer would be yes in a crowd this size. Then why put it off? Why put it off? Don't we all want to win? I mean, don't we all like to be winners? It seems to me we would. I do. Not that I'm competitive or anything, but yes, I like to win. And if you ever played golf or anything else with me, you know that. I can be nice about it, but you're going to have some trash talking, and I'm going to win if I can. We all want to be victors. Where's the victory found? In Jesus. Come to Him. You say, oh, Alan, I'm just too far gone. No one. It is impossible if I will turn to be too far gone. Now, if I don't turn, Hebrews 6 says it's impossible. But when I turn, nothing is impossible with God. You make a step down the aisle, and God will step from heaven and meet you, and He will forgive your sin and strengthen your faith. Victory in Jesus. Come down while we stand and sing.